Quick introduction. Just I met so many new faces. It's a privilege to be here. I am a pastor in Chiang Mai, Thailand, if anyone knows where that is. No? A few? Southeast Asia. I'm here with my family this week, my wife, Vicky, my two girls who were just at the high school camp. It was amazing. Thank you all for the serve there. My girls were so blessed. And we're actually here in the U.S. because my son just graduated from Liberty University. Amen. I also have a daughter that attends there. She'll be attending her final year up and coming, so we're excited. And, you know, I've met a few of you. Last year, actually, Philip and Amanda Vandover came and visited us and stayed with us for a month and served in Chiang Mai at the church, and it was amazing. And Pastor Sandy has came to the Calvary Chapel Asia Conference last year in September, and he taught. Amazing. We were so blessed to have him, and I'm excited for him to come this year. We actually have a few pictures of him up there. You can see he's very expressive and teaching there also, and so it was great to have him. Now, I'm privileged just to come before you all and report, or you could say testify, what the Lord has been doing in Southeast Asia. And I think that it's amazing. You see the Holy Spirit moving, calling people to him. What I see is a revival taking place, drawing people to come to church even weekly. And as I come to testify, to give report, I think we see that biblically in Acts 14:27. It says, "And upon arriving in Antioch, they called the church together and reported everything God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." So we're here to share with that. And Chuck Smith, I don't know if any of you have had the Word for Today Bible, but in that he talks about the Jesus Revolution and how Calvary Chapel was formed. And in that, Chuck Smith says, "The church must depend on the Spirit for guidance, strength, and help rather than human ingenuity." So we see just God moving in Asia. It's the Spirit of God moving and drawing people. And if we really want to see continued church growth, continued working and moving of the Spirit, again, as Chuck quoted in the movement of Calvary Chapel in Zechariah 4:6, "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, said the Lord of hosts." And our church is doing amazing. We have some pictures of the church there. We've been blessed just to be a part of what God has been doing in Southeast Asia. And, you know, we never set out or expecting, just we should have, I guess, right? But God has been doing just an amazing work there. And we are seeing people just walk in the door weekly. And when they walk in, I see them, and most of them are coming in from China and coming into our doors of their church. And I see them, and you can tell because they're looking around. They don't know where to go. And I'm assuming it's their first time. And so I go up to talk to them. By the way, I've learned you got to be careful, because if you ask someone it's their first time and it's not their first time, they take offense. But you got to be careful with that. I found my way around that. But I you can usually tell. And they come in, and I'm like, "Is this your first time here?" "Yes." "Do you have a Bible?" They don't even know what a Bible is. They've never seen a Bible. And I ask them, "Well, what brought you here today?" And they don't, you can see it in their eyes and their expressions. They don't even know how to answer that. And I talk to them. They're like, "We don't know exactly. We just coming to, never been to a church, and we just want to find more about what it is to be a Christian and what that looks like." So we know it's the Holy Spirit that is drawing them there. And we're able to get them a Bible. They sit. They are just fed the Word of God, and they're getting saved, and they're getting baptized, and they're leading ministries a year later. Even as we're here today, I got a report back from the church, from Johnny, who's leading. He says, "You wouldn't believe what happened last Sunday. Another couple came in. I started talking to them, and they said they've never been to a church. They've never opened a Bible. They just want to learn more about Jesus." And so they sat in that church. I don't know if you ever heard of the 1040 window. I'm going to have Vicky share a little bit about that.
So this is a picture of a map that we put up on our church wall. The map is of all of the world, but we have specifically the 1040 window right there. We put this map up in September when Pastor Sandy came and visited for the conference. And so it was empty at that time. And we just told people, if you come to visit, if you're staying, whether you're staying or visiting, put a pin in the map where you're from. And so the map has been filling up, and it's just a huge encouragement to us to see what God is doing with this little church in Chiang Mai reaching the 1040 window. And it's a huge blessing to us.
It's been amazing. At one point, we actually had 6 weeks in a row that we had water baptisms. We never planned it. We'd have a baptism, and then a couple people afterwards would come up after, I want to be baptized. And it happened 6 weeks in a row, and we're continuing still to have water baptisms. I just want to share one quick story about a family that came. There was a Chinese man who came to the church, and he'd sit in the pews, and I'd see him, and I'd kind of talk to him a little bit. Not much at all, really. He'd just sit there. And after several months of him attending the church, he came up and says, I want to be water baptized. So we talked a bit and explained it. He said, great. And so we set it all up. And he said, my family's going to join. I didn't even know he had a family, you know. And so his wife and adult daughter, she's a university student actually in Australia, came. First time ever in church. And they came to that water baptism. And he then shared how he became a Christian and how he wanted to be baptized. And he doesn't speak, his English is okay. So I asked his daughter, who speaks English, who's first time ever in church, from the stage to interpret her father in the testimony. And I just saw the Holy Spirit moving. He got baptized. And then later that week and the following weeks, his wife and daughter started attending the church. And week after week, they kept coming to the church. And I was like, wow, you know, God's going to save, God's moving. And finally it came that it was time for the daughter to go back to university in Australia. And I just knew, I could see it, in, that God was moving, but she didn't accept Christ, and she went back to Australia. And that very next week, this man, he came again with his wife, and she come up to me, and she says, I want to be a follower of Jesus, and I want to be baptized. I'm like, praise the Lord. So we had the water baptism. You can see there, we kind of put around their faces. And but then she shared with us after the baptism, oh, by the way, I want to tell you about my daughter. After she left here, she went back to university. She went to Australia, and she went and found a church. And she accepted Christ. And then we had to go back this week. We've been in Chiang Mai just this week. I had to go back for a visa issue and got it squared away, praise the Lord. But I was there one day on a Wednesday. One day. And their daughter flew in, and we baptized her. So I have Vicki share a little bit about a vacation Bible school that we just had.
So we just had a vacation Bible school, and we had about 150 kids. It was pretty amazing because we had kids from all different languages. And we had Burmese, Karen, Thai, Chinese, and English. And the Lord provided translators for all of these students. And as I'm sure you guys know with your vacation Bible adventure coming up, which you should sign up if you haven't signed up for that, but there's different stations that the kids usually rotate into. So to have translators in all of those moving stations to go around with the groups of kids it's really a miracle. And that was really cool to see. But the majority of the kids that we had were Chinese. And so what we did for the memorization station, we had a Chinese translator there. So then we had verses on the wall in English and Chinese, and we sent them home with English and Chinese verses. And what was really cool is that our Chinese translator, she had been a Christian for a while, but on, I think it was a Thursday, is the day that like the gospel is shared at every station over and over and over again. And so she was able to share the gospel with these kids and saw how it affected them. And there was some change. And she was really excited about it. And she had never, even though she was a Christian, she accepted Christ, she was a believer, she'd never really shared the gospel. And she had never had that example of how to do it. So after VBS was finished, she went home and she was really encouraged. So she picked up the phone and she called her dad in China. And she says, "Dad, I want to tell you about Jesus and why I love Jesus." So she's sharing about Jesus to her dad, and then she shares the gospel with him and said, "Do you want to accept Jesus? Can I pray with you?" And he said, "Yes." So she was super excited. So then she's like, "Oh my goodness, that was amazing." And so she was on fire. So she decided, "Okay, I'm going to call my sister." So she calls her sister, does the same thing with her sister. Her sister accepted Christ. So then she doesn't stop there. She says, "Get your daughters on the phone." So she says, she was telling us, she said, "So then all three of my nieces accepted Christ." So just another little plug for Vacation Bible Adventure. You know, sometimes we think we're reaching out to the kids, you know, and then obviously the families with the kids. But you never know what God's going to use. And we would have never have known that he was going to use our volunteer to share the gospel with her family in China.
Amen. God is good. Afterwards, please grab a prayer card. Please put this in your Bible. Pray for us. Our information is on the back. Just a privilege to be here and share with you and give testimony of what God has been doing. It's been amazing to be a part of it. Everyone got a Bible? They're coming up. Everyone got a Bible? Anyone need a Bible? Raise your hand. Anyone need a Bible? There's a couple hands up. And I heard Pastor Sandy said, if you need a Bible, take that one home. Everyone need a Bible? Everyone got a Bible? There's a few hands up still over here. All right. A few hands up still coming up the center here. All right. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 2 in just a minute. Open up here. We're going to be in verse 11 to start. So hold your finger there. A quick review, as I'm sure most of you know, Galatians was a letter written by Paul to the churches, of course, in Galatia. Because he wrote this because he had heard that they had been turning from the true gospel. The true gospel that salvation is through faith alone, through Christ alone. So Paul now, and so we're going to pick up the story, he had actually gone to Jerusalem. And he was meeting with these church leaders concerning the gospel and the message that he had been preaching. Because what had happened, as we have read and known in Galatians, there had been some false teachers who had came, and they had came into the churches, and they were teaching these new Gentile believers that they needed to convert first to Judaism before they could become a follower of Jesus. So Paul now was seeking counsel and dealing with this false teaching that had come into the church. And this helps us, as we have the letter today, so that we each can know the truth of God's word, of the gospel, so none of us would ever fall into a false teaching that can even come into our doors of churches at times. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity this morning to dig deep into your word. Lord, as we open up your word, Lord, as we study your word, I just pray right now your Holy Spirit would just speak to each one of us, Lord. You just bathe us through the teaching of your word, Lord. You just minister to each one of us, Lord. And Lord, as we've came into these doors, Lord, many of us possibly with other things on our minds, thinking about all the things that happened last week, or maybe even the things and the problems and the difficulty of even maybe getting to church this morning, or maybe there's some of us even thinking of this next week already, sitting in the pews thinking of tomorrow. Lord, I pray right now your spirit would just be upon this place and upon each one of us, Lord. And Lord, we would just sit at your feet right now, Lord. We'd put all the other things of the world aside. And Lord, we would just be ministered to you by you through your Holy Spirit and through the teaching of your word. So Lord, we praise you and we thank you for this opportunity just to dig deep into your word. And Lord, I just pray that each of us would learn more about you and who we are to be in you. And all God's people said, amen. Got your Bibles again. Galatians chapter 2, we're going to begin with the first few verses, 11 through 13. Let's begin. But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile Christians, who were not circumcised. But afterwards, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy. And even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So Paul begins here to talk about this trip, this Peter's trip, up to the church that Paul had been serving at in Antioch. And we remember, we know Peter, he was known, he was appointed by Jesus as a leader in the church. And so obviously at some point, Peter has now gone up north to visit this church, likely after hearing all that had been taking place, the testimony of the Holy Spirit working and how many people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. We probably see this in Acts chapter 9, if you were to look back. This is a common practice even today, right? As you hear of a ministry growing, a church growing, as the Holy Spirit is moving and doing an amazing work, often churches will then send people to these places to encourage them, to come alongside them, to lift them up, just as the team is in Africa right now. They go there. They want to come alongside them. They want to minister to them. They want to see how they can help and be a part of what God is doing. Now, again, Peter, we know, appointed by God, a leader in the early church, but Paul, yet, in this passage, has confronted him face to face because he's done something very wrong. I thought about this, and I wondered. When I read my Bible, I like to read in between a little bit, and you imagine what's being written here by Paul about Peter, a letter that's now in our canon of Scripture. Do you think Peter knew what Paul was writing about him? I mean, did he approve this letter? I mean, would you be okay with this if this was you? Someone using my mistake to publicly teach others what not to do? I don't know. Maybe. But I think about these things because Paul is now outlining in this letter what Peter has done, saying upon his arrival to the church, he joined in fellowship with the Gentile believers. But as he has done before, as we've seen in the book of Acts, with the Samaritans, as Peter and John prayed even with them, even laying hands upon them to receive the Holy Spirit. And remember the vision he had. Remember the vision. The visit to Cornelius. Oh, it gets me every time. Acts 10:28. Peter told them, "You know it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean." So God had already revealed to Peter that salvation is for all who come to faith in him, and it is not up to him or to us to decide who is pure or unclean. Remember, even in Acts 10:15, it said, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." It's very clear, I believe. Peter knew the truth of the gospel, the good news. But we learn in these passages today that Peter, upon his arrival in Antioch, ate with the Gentiles. But then when these other men came that said they were close to James, Jesus' half-brother, a prominent church leader, he then changed his behavior. Instead of eating with them, he is now gone and said he couldn't eat with them. Now, it's interesting, these friends that are mentioned, it says these friends of James. If you're actually to turn later sometime, you can write a note in Acts 15:24. James actually says there that he denies that these people were sent by him. So think about that. These people that said they were friends of James, and then later James says, I didn't send these guys. But Peter thought they were friends, and so, yeah, it's interesting. So what we see here is Paul clearly states that Peter has done this. He had done this in fear of what he believed others would do or say. I find this interesting of Peter, and I'll tell you, I find it relatable that Peter would do this. It would seem that according to Paul, that Peter acted in fear in a manner that was not according to the word of God or the gospel. Proverbs 29:25 says, "Fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety." You know, as I read this, I've done this. I think a lot of us have. Knowing what is right, knowing what is truth, but acting differently or not saying something because of fear of criticism of other people. I've done it. Now, the bigger problem, I think, also in these passages is who Peter is. Peter was a leader. He was a leader in the church. And what he's done here goes against the gospel, what God had already personally revealed to him. And those around Peter looked towards him for an example, for leadership, to stand for the truth. And Peter, because of his fear of man, had failed in that very moment. He had stumbled. Now you think about these men that came, saying they were friends of James. Maybe these men that came, maybe Peter thought these men were smarter than him. Or maybe Peter was a fisherman, maybe he thought they were more educated than him. Or maybe they were older than him. Or maybe they had a higher social status. Maybe Peter felt intimidated in front of these men. But he stumbled because he feared criticism of these men more than he feared God at that moment. And there's always results to our actions, isn't there? Let's learn about these results of Peter's in verse 14. "When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, 'Since you, a Jew by birth, have disregarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions?'" This is sad and happens even often today. It's what happens when a church or the leaders in the church don't stand up for the truth of God's word. Those then around follow a false teaching because the leader was too afraid to speak the truth of God's word. You know, it made me ask a question. Why are so many leaders and especially some preachers afraid to teach the truth of God's word today? Why? Maybe they're scared to teach what the Bible truly says about sin, about sexuality, about gender, about roles within the church, about giving, about hell, the prosperity gospel, permissive grace. I could go on and on. The list keeps going. They keep creating new things, adding to the end of it, plus. You know, though, often I think when we don't share the truth, it's not because we don't know the truth. I don't think that's why. It's not because we don't know. It's because of fear. Fearing what others may say or do, but not sharing the truth can lead others astray. Paul comes out very boldly rebuking Peter publicly about what he's done here. And I questioned when I read this, was this right? Was this okay for Paul to publicly rebuke Peter? I questioned this. I mean, I know in Matthew 18 and 15 through 16, we have instructions, right? It says if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out that offense. And then it gives instructions what this should look like. But I read these passages, and I do believe after reading this, Peter's actions, what he had done, wasn't necessarily a sin against Paul. What we see is Peter wasn't following the truth of the gospel, and he was adding works to what Jesus had done on the cross. This was a false teaching that needed to be called out publicly. This hypocrisy was not according to the gospel. When a false teaching comes into the church, like it has here, through a person, we need to call out that false teaching so no one is led astray, like we see in this passage. Paul calls it out by even asking questions. Why are you doing this? Now, we know why. Why did Peter do that? We all know why. Peter was fearful of man at that moment more than God. And because of this, there was a compromise made to please man. And then, because of this, what happened? Other solid Bible, God-fearing men stumbled also. They didn't lose their salvation. That's not what we're talking about, right? Barnabas didn't lose his salvation, but he stumbled because of what Peter had done. So let's read what Paul, the Jewish leader, has to say about this a little more in 15 and 16. You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. Paul then continues talking about his identity, that both he and Peter were Jews by birth. Paul then, after stating that they were Jews, said that a person is made right by faith alone, not by the law. They are saved by believing and placing their faith in Jesus Christ. And he adds, even I think for clarity, to make sure we all understand, that no one will ever be righteous by obeying the law. This is impossible. It is by faith alone. Paul continues. He's going to address more, and we'll see in this next passages, and how we can live this out and what this should look like. Look at verse 17 through 21. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we have abandoned the law. Would that mean Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law I already tore down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law can make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. Again, questions. Paul is teaching with asking questions. It's a good model. He asks, is it sinful to walk away from Jewish law? Would this be sin? Paul defines sin as living in a way that believes the law or in our obedience to it would bring righteousness. If we attempt to revive the old covenant by bringing it back, it implies that Jesus' sacrifice wasn't sufficient. This said, we need to seek to be obedient to the word. That's not what he's saying. But we are righteous through faith alone, through Christ alone. A Believer's Bible Commentary, I don't know if any of you are familiar with that. It's a resource I love to use. I want to quote them on this. They say, does this mean that the believer is at liberty to break the Ten Commandments all he wants? No. He lives a holy life, not through fear of the law, but out of love to the one who died for him. We have all been given a new life. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are free. We're freed from the law and its consequences. Now, the law showed us our need for Jesus. And in faith, then, we are reborn. We are born again. We are anew in Christ. We are then a different person. I think often we say, oh, we're born again. We say that all the time, right? I mean, do you realize literally you are born? You are a new creation in Christ. The old man is dead, buried, and gone. Leave him there. You are a new creation in Christ. We join Jesus in that resurrection, in that new life. There's so much in these passages, so many amazing things. And I'm going to look at some other verses in a few minutes here to help us interpret some of this. But before I get into that, I want to share just a bit of my testimony, how these verses affected my walk. I want to focus really on verse 19 and 20. I'm going to read them again. Verse 19. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. Verse 20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What does it look like to live these verses out in our lives today? How are you living these verses out? I'm going to tell you, I had it backwards. I had what I called the message a crisscrossed Christianity. For half my life, I had it backwards. I lived my life daily, failing to live in a way that I believed was pleasing before God and myself. I'm sure there's some here today maybe that's experienced that. Someone trying so hard each and every day to be that person that you want to be, that you think you should be. When I heard the gospel, when I heard the good news, when I heard that I needed to repent and come to faith in Jesus, I heard that if I would do this, my life would be changed forever. So when I heard this, I got it backwards. I thought that I needed to become a good person and come to faith in Jesus. Clean up. I believed if I could do this, if I could accomplish this, then I could have these promises that I had heard about, to have joy and peace and forgiveness. I had it backwards. I had it crisscrossed. As I heard the gospel, you know, the first part of the gospel is to admit you're a sinner and a need for a Savior. I had no problem knowing I was a sinner. That was easy. No debate there. I knew the things I had done were horrific. I knew they were sinful. I even thought about all the things that I had done in my past and how horrible they were almost on a daily basis. I even believed that I was those sins. I defined myself even at times, believing Satan lies, that I was those things. It's a lie from the pit of hell. I believed I was unworthy. There was even points in my life where I believed I still needed to be punished by God for the things I had done. I also believed that God would hold me accountable. I had begged for forgiveness while believing even at times that maybe these things were just unforgivable because I was so bad. Also believing that this was my life, I would just have to bear the guilt for the sinful things I had done. You know, each day, and I went through many years of life facing these thoughts, and still each day waking up in the morning trying to be the person that I thought I should be, trying to be the person that I thought God should be, trying to be the better husband, the better father, the better friend. And each day I would wake up and I'd say, today's going to be the day that I'm going to do it. I'm going to live a I'm going to be that person that I should be, that good father, that good husband. And I'd go out through my day, and I'd fail. Come to the night, lay down in my bed, look back on my day, and once again, no. I couldn't do it. I'd failed once again. You know, I tell you this, but you realize I was sitting in the pews of church this whole time. I was going to church. I even came up to the pastor once and I said, "Hey, pastor, I know I'm not living a life that I should be living. There's sin in my life and I hate it. How do I become the man that I want to be?" I even led a men's Bible study. We even read a book about how to be a good man. I kept trying. I kept working. Years and years went by. I finally came to the point of complete defeat, where I had done everything that I knew to do, and I could not overcome sin in my life. I finally came to the place where I fell to my knees and I cried out to God. And this is what I said. I said, "You're my last option. I have no other place to turn. I surrender." My life changed that day. I stopped trying to change myself. I stopped trying to become the man I thought I should be. What I did do is I surrendered before God. And I let God do the work in me that He wanted to do. Let Him transform me into the man that He wanted me to be. See, I had it mixed up anyways because I wanted to be this person, but God had much bigger plans for me. That day I set everything aside and I turned to Jesus and I began to live for Him. I allowed myself to die and be crucified with Christ. When we are born again, we are a new creation. The old man is dead and buried. We join in that resurrection. We are anew in Christ. So I shared a little bit about my testimony. And we see that throughout Romans. The story of Paul shares with us about sin. I had it crisscrossed backwards for years, trying to overcome sin in my life. Failed. Until I fully surrendered, died to myself, come before God, powerless, surrendered before Him, and offering myself as a living sacrifice. Then Jesus, again, began to transform me. Today we read throughout Scripture an interesting story, how Peter had stumbled in his own walk as a Christian, as a believer, as a leader in the church. But then we've seen through the church, through fellowship with others, through Paul, he was brought back and rebuked, and he walked in the true gospel, knowing that we are justified by faith, and through faith Christ lived in us, and Christ sanctifies us daily for His work. Are we all crucified with Christ? That's a question I have. You know, I hope, I pray most of you that are here are walking in that victory. But I tell you, the harder part for me now, as I've learned that lesson, is others. We don't come to God trying to clean up first. We want to come surrendered, right? We just talked about that. But often, as Christians, what happens? We look at our loved ones, our children that are out there, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, and we expect them maybe to clean up before they have the Holy Spirit living in them. We're not the Holy Spirit, guys. We can't do what only God can do. We need to love them as Christ has loved us and give that same mercy and grace to them and let them come encounter God, surrender their lives to Christ, and let God do the work that only God can do in their lives. Amen? As we look at these lessons and these passages, I want to share an analogy that I learned earlier this week. As we showed up earlier this week, it's our first time to spend any time in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy was with us earlier this week, and I asked him when we got here, I said, "Where can we get something to eat tonight?" And you know what he told me? He says, hey, there's a great wing place and a great pizza place right down the street. My wife looked at him and says, no, Pastor Sandy, we're in the South and we're in Atlanta, Georgia. We want to get some Southern food. He says, well, he suggested Journey's End. You've been there, Journey's End? A Southern-style buffet. So we went there that night, our first time going to a Southern food buffet. And we piled our plates high. I think I refilled my plate like 6 times. But I started first with the first plate. And there was these fried green tomatoes. I've never had really fried green tomatoes. We had a whole catfish. We had fried chicken and all the other fixings that went with it. And we all sat down at the table. And I cut up that fried green tomato and I took my first bite of it. And I'm like, this is amazing. I looked at my wife and said, you got to try this. After the first bite, I'm like, you got to try this. She tried maybe some catfish. She took a bite. She looked at us. You got to try this. This is amazing. And I thought about this. Apparently, Southern food is a lot like Jesus. Once you try just a little bit, you should turn and it should affect you in such a way that you want to share it with everyone around you. Amen? How amazing and good Jesus is. That should be our experience in experiencing Christ's love, that we turn to the people around us and say, you've got to try this. This is amazing. It's life-changing. So Peter got it crisscrossed. Paul then called out Peter. We learned through this that we're made right by faith alone, that we need to surrender to God and let God do the work, and we need to let God do the work in others too, that we're not the Holy Spirit. And we know through Christ living in us, we are crucified with Christ, and we are born again, anew in Christ, and he then will sanctify us. And he'll do the same for others in our life also. We need not to be crisscrossed or get it backwards. We can't expect people to clean up first. We get it crisscrossed when we add rules instead of trusting in God's grace and mercy. Let's let the cross be enough. Let's pray the Holy Spirit will do work in these people's lives that we can't do.